Excuse me for fighting my throat a little bit. I've been fighting a cold that's been gnawing away at me for the last week. If I wanted to chip in, it was my fault that our team lost on Thursday night because I couldn't skate. I just stood there and watched people skate around me. We are in Romans chapter 8. If you're visiting with us, we are in Romans chapter 8, and we are in verse 12 and 13. And I want to read through, starting at verse 10, to get a bit of a context on this, to understand a little bit of this. And I'm going to do this a little bit differently this morning. Let me read the text. I'm going to try to present this in a fashion that has a lot of sort of down-to-earth practical pieces that might help illustrate maybe the complexity of this a little bit better. Starting in verse 10, it says, "But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you, by the spirit, put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Now, in order to introduce this morning, I want to show you a clip. One of the things that's a big thing on TV right now is all these fixer-upper home improvement shows. Every time I go to Snap Fitness, I can always tell when one particular lady comes in because the TV always goes to the home improvement channel. And you'll be familiar with Chip and Joanna Gaines. They are pretty familiar in the Christian community. And I just wanted to show you just a clip just to introduce my thought process in terms of explaining this particular text this morning. So one of the things that I want to talk about today is this idea of spiritual renovation in our lives, because it's a lot of what the text is talking about. We're going to look at it from four different ideas. One is this idea of initiation, at least in terms of the shows. What Chip and Joanne do is they take people around to three or four houses, and they have to choose which house. They got to take the initiative to decide what house they want to live in. The second idea here is the idea of demolition. Well, Chip's favorite activity is to go around breaking things up and tearing things apart, and that becomes very much part of the show and all the fun and goofy things that he does. The third aspect is the idea of transformation, where they take this house and they deal with all the bad stuff and they tear it out and they rebuild it and they renovate everything so that the home is transformed so it's livable, because most of the houses that they take are pretty dilapidated. They're pretty messed up and they're broken. And then finally, as you saw there, one of the fun things about the whole show is the celebration when they, you know, take the picture of the old home and wheel it out of the way so that these people can see their brand new place where they're going to live. And the expressions are amazing, as you can tell. For someone to take a risk about literally taking this old dilapidated house, whatever it looks like, and trusting that they will get it into a livable position is really a big risk. And they're, you know, because of their reputation, they have the confidence to go with it. But what I want to do is parallel that to the things that are come up in this particular text, and I want you to sort of use it as a way, as a living illustration, to help understand the components of what this text is talking about. So when we begin in this thing, you will notice that the statements are pretty clear, that the initiation is the idea is that Christ is in you, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. There's two texts, you'll notice that we have them there. If Christ is in you, and then in the next verse, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And the idea is very simple, is that God does not love and accept anybody the way they home. When God purchases somebody, he doesn't buy a brand new home. God never buys a home that's all flowered out and all perfect and everything else. Jesus said that in Matthew, that it's not the healthy that need a physician, it's the unhealthy. He didn't come to save those who are righteous, he came to save those who were broken. And just like in the show, they never buy a brand new home that a person just moves into that would kind of defeat the purpose. When God purchased our salvation, he didn't die for perfect people who don't need him. And obviously the dilemma for most people is they don't think they need God. They think their life is fine the way it is. They're used to living with whatever stuff they have. But Christ never died for perfect people, for healthy people. They don't buy a house that's already livable. And so when Christ purchased this, there needs to be a lot of changes that take place before these people move in. And the starting point when God comes to dwell in our life is centered on the gospel. The gospel is this powerful element that tells us that we are all weak, we are sinners, we're ungodly, and we're enemies of God. Romans 3 tells us that there is no one who is good. And one of the hard things for us, even as Christians, to get in our mind is that when you look at humanity, we tend to go, well, they're a pretty decent person. I really like them. But from a spiritual perspective, from the eyes of God, there is no one who is good. And we need to adopt more of this sense that every person's life is a bit broken down and dilapidated. It's got places in it that's rotting because of certain activity and choices that they've been exposed to. There's places that aren't up to standard. There's other things that have been infested with bugs or other things that tend to destroy the foundation and the house. And our lives are very much the same way. We are broken, sinful human beings. None of us is good enough on our own. Christ didn't come to die for people who have it all put together. And so the first thing that we understand here is that this whole initiation where Christ comes and dwells in our life is when an individual submits to God through faith in Christ and discovers forgiveness of sins, where God then adopts them into the family. And one of the first things that happens in this new initiation where Christ purchases us is that the Spirit of the living God, Christ comes to indwell this body, this life, as his new dwelling place. And it becomes a critical part of this whole process of the spiritual renovation that God does in our life. When you think about it, this is kind of what we look like spiritually. We're all this broken. We're all this dilapidated. It's all worn down. It's starting to disintegrate. There's things that need to be repaired. And yet you and I both know that when you and I go and buy a house, or even if we get a rental, the moment that we buy that, there's certain obligations. I mean, they don't ask you whether you feel like paying rent. They don't ask you whether you're in the mood to pay rent or whether to pay your mortgage or anything else. You're just obligated to it. And so the text is saying very clearly here in this sense that we're not obligated to keep living in this kind of decrepit life. When we come to trust Christ, we're not obligated anymore to live a broken down, dilapidated kind of life that has got all kinds of rotting things in it. Habits and behaviors and values that bring death into our life and death into the life of other people, whether it's addictions or bad choices, whether it's value systems or priorities, whether it's our behaviors or our character, we all go through life damaged to the point that we need a spiritual renovation and we can't do it on our own. And so when we are purchased by the shed blood of Christ and he comes to inhabit, the first thing he's going to do is that because he can't accept us the way we are, God begins a process of demoling some of the stuff that's not good for us and start renovating those things that need to be up to his standards. And so as we begin to work through this, he says right at the beginning, we are not debtors. We are not obligated to the flesh anymore, to live in this. I don't know about you, but when we invite people over to our house, there's always a little routine that Barb and I go through, and that is we clean everything, right? Now, maybe you're not wired that way, but what happens to most of our houses, and you can disagree if this is not your habit, when you live in your own house, you get used to your own sloppy mess, right? You don't put things away, you leave the paperwork on the table, you leave clothes laying somewhere. It gets kind of messy. And so when you invite people over, all of a sudden you're going like, wait a minute, we can't invite people into this mess, so we clean it up. And the reason we do that is because it doesn't feel respectful to bring people into our mess. But the danger for all of us is that even in our spiritual condition, we get used to living with our mess, and we think it's normal. We're okay with it because it's not that big a deal. We can live with this. Now, if your spouse doesn't like your mess, they usually make an issue of it. I wish you would deal more with your mess. And then you usually get into this thing, well, if you deal with your mess, I'll deal with my mess. You know how that goes. But the problem is we get used to letting things disintegrate so that we learn to get comfortable in our own mess, and that's what's normal to us, even as Christians at times. And so when you talk to people in the world, they're going like, this is what life is about. It's normal. Stuff is broken. We know that things go wrong. We know that we're not perfect. And they think that's what's normal. And yet when Christ comes along, he's going, listen, this isn't what normal, this isn't the way I created life to be like. This isn't the way that I designed it. This is not my engineering best effort. That something has gone wrong and it's deteriorated. And so as we begin to think about this, we get down to this process of looking at spiritual renovation. If the Spirit of God is going to indwell these lives, God has to do some demolition. And it's really captured in the sense of this text where he says, if by the Spirit you need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. And I'm going to equate that this morning with this idea of demolition. By the Spirit we are to put to death the deeds of the flesh. One of the most important elements of the Fixer Upper show, and for most of us, is when you buy a home, you fix it up. Even if it looks pretty good, we want it to look the way we want to. So we get rid of the old, you know, dry wallpaper. We change the colors. We upgrade, you know, the toilets and the sinks that have been there since 1980. Whatever it happens to be, whatever they were comfortable living with, we're not comfortable living with it. When God purchases us and we accept that and become believers, the Spirit of God dwells in here and he's going like, well, I'm not going to leave this the way it is. God loves us too much to let us live in this dilapidated, sort of derelict type environment where we may be really comfortable with it, but the Spirit of God says, no, we got to do demolition. And you'll notice in this process that while we don't have everything in order and we may be comfortable, Christ wants to bring renewal and renovation in our life so that we discover life the way Christ wanted us to live. And that's always a battle, because the last thing that we want God to change is what's going on in here. You know, we pray for physical healing. We pray for getting parking spots at the store. We pray for jobs. We pray for all kinds of things. Often we don't pray for God, I really need you to change what's going on here because I see the ugliness of my own problems. And so as we begin to look through this, the Spirit of God takes inventory of the residence that he's going to indwell. And the first thing is he does the chip games thing. We got to do demolition. We got to start tearing some things apart. And the reason for it is that there's some things in our life, as I mentioned, that are rotting. Some of the things are deteriorating and they're not healthy. Some things are declining or broken. Other things are just messy and they can affect other people. Some of us have mold, spiritual mold in our life, and it not only makes us sick, but it makes other people sick around us. And so the Spirit of God says we have to put to death the deeds of spiritual mold and all this other stuff and get rid of it in order for you to be spiritually healthy. And so that's why there's an admonition here. By the Spirit, you need to put to death this stuff that's making you unhealthy, that's part of the old life. We're going to give you a new facelift in every sense of the word so that you can live the way Christ wants you to live. And so it may be messy, decrepit, debilitated. The danger, of course, is it's really easy just to be thankful to have a house and to live in it. And it's amazing how, and I'll bring this up later, even as Christians over the years, the house may even begin to disintegrate and there's not much change that goes on. We can have Christ come in here and take up residence, and the Spirit of God is there. But if I looked at your life 5 years down the road, there's some Christians who never look like anything's changed. In fact, look like some things have actually declined. And so as we begin to think about what we're looking at, this becomes part of it. And so then there's demolition. And demolition is a great way of tearing things apart and getting rid of them. As the Spirit of God deals with things in our life that aren't good for us. And I want you to notice probably the most important thing in terms of this whole statement is that it says that you, well, let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say you need to put to death the deeds of the flesh. It says you, by the Spirit, need to put to death the things of the flesh. What's really important there is that even as Christians, you and I can't move our spiritual walk even one step forward apart from the working of the Spirit of God. You and I can't push this forward in any way, shape, or form apart from the energizing power and the training and the expertise of the Spirit of God. And what happens in many Christians' life is that they try to push this forward because they want to do something that impresses God or makes God proud of them, and they start taking on all these projects, and they're just like me when I start a project. I get into it, and I can wreck a bunch of things, but I can't put it back together again. And then we get ourselves into a mess that just sits there for an endless amount of time because we don't know quite how to finish it off. And only when we get an expert to come in to help us finish it off that it gets done the way it needs to. And so the whole picture here is that we have the responsibility, but it's impossible to put the deeds of the flesh down and destroy them and separate ourselves from living that way apart from the empowering presence of the indwelling Spirit of God. And if you don't learn to do that, we're going to keep running into walls and banging our head against the corner of the door. We're going to struggle. We're going to tear things apart because we think it's the right thing to do, but we're never going to find a healthy environment because we're trying to do it apart from His empowerment. And so demolition is something that the Spirit of God says we need to do. We need to put to death the deeds of the old life so that we can now learn new behaviors and new values and new beliefs and new character. And so demolition becomes one of these things that's critical. But the other component that I want you to introduce you to is not only this idea of the initiation of it and the demolition of it, but the transformation of it. I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't just take away bad stuff. He's going to replace it with good stuff. You don't tear down a house and then say, hey, go and live in it. That would be ridiculous. What he does is he tears out the stuff that's rotting, that's not up to standard. They rearrange it the way that the owners want it. And then what they do is then they redecorate the whole thing so it's a healthy, vibrant, energizing environment for them to live in. And so there's a transformation that takes place. And so if you look at pictures from some of their shows, you take rooms that look like they're a mess, and they transform it into beautiful-looking living rooms and kitchens and dining rooms. They take rooms that don't look like there's anything going on there, and they transform it into environments where people can experience life together. And so as you begin to look at this, we discover that God wants to do the same thing in our own heart and life. If He purchases us and His Spirit's going to indwell our life, we have to learn to utilize the Spirit of God to do the demo work of the old life so that He can cultivate within us this new life that He says, if you learn to put the deeds of the flesh, then you will live. Then you will discover life. You can't just let those things stay there and build around it. You can't just cover them up. You have to get rid of them. You have to sort of deal with it. You got to demo stuff in order to put new stuff in. But what I like about this is the last piece is the whole idea of celebration. And one of the things that's intriguing about this, and I show you some pictures which will be obvious to you, is that they take a house inside and out and they transform it. And I've never seen a couple who they've pulled those, you know, wheel pictures out where they sit there and go, oh, that stinks. I've never seen a show. Maybe they've done it and they just reclipped it and said, hey, you got to show a little more enthusiasm even if you're not happy. I don't know. But I've never seen a person look at that and go, oh, it's okay. I mean, they're ecstatic about the whole thing. This was one picture I picked where they're wheeling that out and they get a glimpse of their new house, and they're literally ecstatic about the whole thing. And here's the point that I want to ask you this morning. Since God has come to take up residence in your life, I'm convinced if we follow this pattern and we put to death the deeds of the flesh, then it's probably the biggest understatement in the whole passage. He says, then you will live. Then you will discover life. The scriptures talk about an abundant life that is filled with the fullness of God, and it's filled with the characteristics of the Spirit of God: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. And usually when we first come to Christ, you know, sometimes we get mixed reviews from people, but one of the things that should take place if we're fulfilling our obligations to the righteousness of God is that when people look at the change in our life from before we knew Jesus to afterwards, you'd think you'd get some of the same reaction. Like, wow, you have changed. But sadly, one of the things that happens is we accept Jesus, and sometimes maybe because we've never learned to work with the Spirit of God to put the deeds of the flesh, is that our life really doesn't change much. We still sort of live in this sort of decapitated, dilapidated type house, this environment, and we can't get rid of the deeds of the flesh. We can't really experience the fullness of God's life. We're not experiencing life. There's always a struggle, but we never seem to step into this life where somebody who doesn't know Jesus comes up to us and say, are you kidding? Your life is so different. The other problem is we've accepted Jesus and our initial start is great. We want to serve and read the Bible and everything else. But 20 years down the road, you know, kind of got my habits and routines and I do my thing. But it's all lost the wow factor. That people don't look at our lives and they don't go, wow, look at how your life continues to change because the architect of the Spirit of God keeps renovating your rooms and your values and your desires and your passion. And you're more committed to Christ now than you were when you first came to Him. Sadly, there's a lot of Christians who are like, yeah, been a Christian a lot of years. What's the Lord doing in your life? Oh, yeah, it was a good week. Nothing really bad happened. How's your relationship with Jesus? Well, you know, it's okay. I read the word a little bit and do things. See, I would think if someone came up to you and said, what difference is the Lord, the Spirit of God who indwells your life, how is He continuing to change your life to make life living on the cutting edge of this eternal purpose and mission of the gospel of Jesus? And I'm just as guilty as probably everyone here. Instead of saying, listen, this is what I saw God do this week. He gave me this person in my life and I was sharing the gospel and they trusted Christ. Or I was able to serve somebody that wasn't expecting it and I got to manifest His love. I got to see God do this in this person's life. Because at the heart of this is that God is transforming us to being a new humanity that is empowered by the greatest resource in all of the universe. And it might be shame on us that we treat God simply as another artifact in our life that we just seem to slot in through the week because we haven't got time for the rest of it, rather than living on the cutting edge of a Spirit-led, Spirit-filled life that is really empowered to change the world, to be the David Livingstons of our community, to be the Martin Luthers in our workplace, to be at school the individual who impacts people's lives in profound ways. And the question is, are we trusting and surrendering to Him in such a way that people continually look at our lives and say, wow, that's so amazing. Look at the changes that are going on in you. Because God forbid that Jesus just becomes an affectation of life. God forbid that it's just part of a religious ritual that I have every week. That God continues to change my life in such profound ways that even unbelievers are looking at me and going like, wow, that's staggering. It's so magnificent of what God is doing that they're begging us to explain what this relationship with Jesus is all about. He owns us. We were bought with a price. We need to glorify God with our bodies. Is He doing it? Absolutely. Have you got room in your life for more renovations? Depends who you ask, right? May we bow our knee before our Heavenly Father and at times surrender our selfishness and our desire to control our own way of life and say, God, I need you to do whatever changes and any renovations you want to make so that I become the instrument in your hand, so that I live a life in such a way that people look at my life and they go, wow, this Jesus thing is so real. Tell me about him. The hard part about that is that he wants to change us, not everyone and everything around us. And you got to be willing to say, God, I'm willing to submit, to bow the knee to your lordship and say, change me. Father, you know, sometimes we get trapped in our own thinking and we believe our own marketing when we think that we're okay rather than our relationship with you is outstanding. And I pray, Father, that and forgive me if I've expounded a guilt trip as opposed to a vision of what God can do if we just simply step into your grace and allow you to say, you're my child and I love you. That's never going to change. Let me empower you to a life that will change the world. It doesn't matter whether we're junior high or senior high, whether we're college students, whether we're empty nesters, whether we're single, whether we make a lot of money or we have part-time jobs, whether we're seniors or overwhelmed parents. Father, we want not just to be successful, we want to be significant. Help us to surrender to you in Christ's name.